Well, good evening. We have all kinds of new people here tonight. That's very exciting. So that means I'll slow down and I'll have you out of here by at least 11:30 tonight. So that usually doesn't result in an amen, actually. For those of you, kind of the theme this weekend is I kind of have taken more of a historical approach. We who believe that we are saved wholly by God's grace, that Christ paid for all the sins of the mankind, even Hitler, even Mother Teresa, every sin that's ever been committed, the Father slapped on the Son 2,000 years ago, and we trust that that payment is all sufficient for our salvation. After all, what can you add to that? Nothing that this old dirty flesh can do, as pretty as it might be. That's for the ladies out there, talking about yourself, not me, can do anything to please a holy God. But we don't have to do anything because He did it all. So I took a little bit more of a historical approach this weekend and looked at this crazy notion of has anyone ever believed as we believe before? Because that's an objection you'll get, that the church fathers or the early church or no one has ever believed as you do. So I spent a lot of time more historically looking at the facts, the fact that there are folks who have believed essentially as we do. And believe me, for all of you out there who think you've arrived at truth, there is fundamental truth. But while we're in this old flesh, nobody's going to have it all figured out yet. But in terms of those foundational essentials about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, about Him dying in our stead on Calvary's cross, those basic immutable truths, there's folks that have believed as we have believed all for the past 2,000 years. And because we didn't control the mainstream media back then, those folks were usually called heretics and witches and all kinds of slanderous things by an institution of religion that didn't believe as we do. But that doesn't mean grace believers, or let's just say saved folks, haven't been around for 2,000 years. So that's kind of been the theme of the weekend. I guess I could have just said that and saved like 3 hours, you know, this weekend. But so I'm continuing a little bit against that backdrop, but taking a little different angle tonight with a message just called Know Your Place. Know Your Place. And truth has never been lost, but I have witnessed that there has been a strategy to wipe it out and to blur and obscure it. And I want to kind of talk a little bit about how four truths were almost lost. Because again, right now you look in this room, very few people believe as we believe today, but how often is the majority right? How often is the crowd right? Not often. So I want to talk about these four truths and how they were lost. And I see that there was an order historically. And the first one, is Paul's unique, I don't know if I'll write all this out, but ministry and message. And this isn't the bulk of the lesson tonight, so this is just some backdrop. But we covered how those who followed Paul, they left him in his own lifetime. So it didn't take 100 years or 50 years or even 10 years. He had a whole crowd of believers in Asia, and by the end of his ministry, the same group who were kissing on his neck and begging him not to leave, every one of them had abandoned him. He died alone, didn't he, with Luke and Mark and maybe a couple of other individuals who supported his ministry, and that's about it. So the first thing that was obscured, or you could say lost, still always folks getting saved, was Paul's unique ministry and message. The second thing that was lost was a teaching called the rapture of the church. You can find no writings from, let's say, 70 AD to 1800s of the rapture of the church. That truth was absolutely obliviated. Okay, so that doesn't mean It's not in the Bible. It's clearly taught. But you have to think through the mind of the enemy. This rapture of the church, to those of us who are grounded in God's Word, is called the blessed hope. Of course you're going to take folks' hope away. If I'm looking to distort and destroy truth, why wouldn't I take away the officer who's giving me my latest marching orders? And then my hope. It's very easy to see that this is intentional. But the rapture of the church is clearly taught in Scripture. And I spent about an hour on that last night. It was kind of more of a rant than a Bible study. But we'll get into a little bit more of that tonight as well. The third one, and this should start kind of jumping off the page at you, is the difference between Israel and the church. This is critical, and I'll use an analogy I use often. We get worried about this or nervous about this word, dispensationalism. It simply means to dispense, to pour out. So the Bible is a collection of divinely inspired and preserved letters, historical books, poetic books, and there are different audiences in the Word of God. So I, being a dad, if I wrote a letter to my son and said, be home from the movies by 10, and I wrote a letter to my daughter, who's 7, and said, don't leave the yard, if somebody ignored the audience and read those letters 50 years from now, they would say, well, that's a contradiction. If they ignored the audience, you can't possibly both be home from the movies at 10 and not leave the yard. So if I were God in that situation and those two letters were the Bible would be full of contradictions. Not at all. I'm the same dad with the same love for my kiddos, giving different instructions for different purposes. That's the key to unlocking Scripture, is finding your mail. What's addressed to you? And once you unlock that key of who is speaking to whom, about what, in what context, the whole thing that's otherwise a contradiction of muddle will be made clear. Contradiction's not a big deal. It just means that which is contrary. So what's written to Israel, which is associated with God reclaiming earth and using a certain people that he made covenants with, excuse me, to reclaim planet Earth, which is the great theme of prophecy, is different than the mail written to the church. And the scope of that is reclaiming heavenly places. And that's what lets God be all in all and possessor of heaven and earth. So there's two different sets of mail, if you will, in the Bible. You find your place, and you'll find your place. That might be from the Department of Redundancy Department. All right, okay, you're all following me so far. The last one that was obscured is justification by faith alone. Or however you'd like to say it, salvation by grace through faith. These three things had to go so that you can then attack the gospel. So there is a connection, I would suggest, to this order of events and the recovery of these truths occurred in the exact opposite order that they were lost. And that's why the grace message seems new. It's not new, but the order of recovery was in the exact opposite order of this. In other words, in terms of the recovery, this was first, wasn't it? Luther escapes from the Roman Catholic Church and writes, the just shall live by faith. Now, we who understand that it's pure grace, should we make fun of those that we don't agree with? Should we down them and be pious and high-minded? Martin Luther was at the edge of a sword and probably had about one-tenth of the Bible we have, trying to escape Roman Catholicism, and he figured out some basic things that were saved by grace. That was the first truth that was recovered. Now, in little pockets and sects of heretics, it was always there. But in terms of the mainstream, this was the first thing that was recovered. And that happened by, you know, Luther. The second thing that was recovered was that as we had the ability to read the Scripture in our own language, thanks to Queen Elizabeth and then later King James, individuals could sit in their Bible and not lose their head for not for reading something in a language other than Latin, they could start seeing the difference between Israel and the church. They had the freedom to see when Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, repent and be baptized, every one of you," is different than when Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." This was the second truth that was recovered. The third truth that was recovered was the rapture of the church. Individuals, once again, had the freedom to sit down and say, "Wow, this thing started with an unprophesied event, and it's going to end with an unprophesied event." The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, appears nowhere in the prophetic scriptures. It's off the grid. So it is with the taking away out of the body of Christ. And this thing isn't recent because the truth is recent. It's recent because there was an intentional distortion of truth down through the ages. And why does dispensationalism or the grace message seem new? Is because the last thing that was recovered was the uniqueness of Paul's unique ministry and message. Individuals started reading the Bible literally. When Paul says in Romans 11, "For I am the apostle to the Gentiles, for I speak to you Gentiles, for I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, people start taking that literally. Once you understand that it's grace by grace through faith alone, you don't find that outside of Paul's writings. Once you find the difference between Israel and the church, Israel is all about a government and has 12 apostles. We're all about a body and we have one apostle. Oh, once you see that Israel inherits the earth, we're not going to go through some tribulation because we're destined for heavenly places. And then lastly, we find out who the commander-in-chief is to dispense information for this dispensation. So the same order that is lost is the same reverse order. Sound effects tonight. Maybe a little tired that it was recovered. So it's really important to know this process because it's of the enemy. Okay? So what's going on today? Once you get these four baked into your mind, you'll see what's going on. And in denominational Christianity or even in grace circles, you can see the whole thing happening again. First of all, so these things have been recovered. They're there. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You can find your mail, just like my analogy with writing a letter to the kiddos. You can sit down with your King James Bible and you can see these four truths very clearly. So what's going on right now? Well, there's an attack on Paul's unique ministry and message. And you see it in the mainline churches when they make it all the same. You can't make Peter's message square with Paul's message. They're very different in their orientation. That's going on, but the one I want to focus on that's happening in grace settings is the rapture of the church. Many grace teachers are putting the body of Christ into the tribulation. And I would suggest to you that they're doing 1 and 2 to then get to 3 and 4. So somebody that wants to put the body of Christ in the tribulation, that's not a cause to get mad at them and not talk to them and act out like we love to act out. I'm just saying that it's a connective issue. If you take away our apostle and our hope, you're only two steps away from taking away our gospel, because our gospel is wrapped up in these things. So that is something that is happening, and I think it's intentional because it will blur the body of Christ, which was a mystery, with God's covenant people who are Israel. So let's actually go to Romans chapter 5. And I'll slow down a little bit on zooming through the scripture, so I'll let you know ahead of time. We're going to compare Romans 5:1 with Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So sometimes in your Bible study, you're going to hear preachers, and you're almost going to feel like there's an attack almost on the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm suggesting it's not, that it's intentional, and it's connected with all of this. So here are several reasons, I'll call them reasons, 2019 through 2805, why we're not in the tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means peace. God cannot be mad at you. He took being mad at you out on His Son 2,000 years ago. On what basis can He be mad at you? For your sins? No. Penalty of your sins been paid for. That would be called double jeopardy, wouldn't it? That would be seriously being tried twice for the same crime. And the crime has been paid for. So what is He going to be mad at you about? Okay? So that means that's the ultimate peace. Okay? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you hop over to Revelation 2, here's a church that doesn't have peace with God. Therefore, it cannot be you, because you do have peace with God. And that word church, we have to be careful about the context. A church is just a called out assembly. Okay? So that could be a Jewish church, a whole different set of doctrine than the church, which is His body. Okay? Which, if you're saved today, look around. We are the church. We don't go to the church. Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. God can't have anything against you. When you are saved, you are dead, and your life is hid in God in Christ. When the Father looks at Lisa, He sees His Son. She is hidden in Him. Hidden is pretty cool. Knowing who I am and what I am, I'll take that over what's going to happen when the events that take place according to Revelation are written. Go ahead and just skip down to same chapter, verses 12 through 16. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to fight with a church for their doctrinal error. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't coming to fight with you. He died for you. He purchased you. And it's a done deal. This, by necessity, A cannot equal non-A in the same universe. God is writing a different letter to a different crowd. You're not there. And if you'll allow one little side rabbit trail, this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, it applies, I can use some application for today. The word Nico means above. The word laity means people. It's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church or denominational Christianity. It's those who think that there's a hierarchy, maybe where you have bishops and elders and a regional board and a national board and an international board. There are those who think they are above the people. A teacher is a no good, filthy, rotten, good for nothing sinner, just like the rest of you, except for Steve, of course. We're not above the people. All we're doing is presenting you with information for you to go home and study yourself. That's the function of teaching, is equipping the body of Christ. And Christ out there in the tribulation, he will hate those, it says, who put the people in subjection to religious rulers. None of that is biblical. We are told to hold Jesus' head. Every one of us holds the head. We're the body, he's the head. There's no hierarchy. And if you find yourself in a system where there is a hierarchy or where you're climbing a ladder, you may want to consider getting on out of there. So that shows you we cannot be in the tribulation. God is angry with that crowd. They're judged based upon their works. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't have double jeopardy. It's done. It's a done deal. So let's talk about places. I find when I read the scripture, I am way too lazy about words. We don't need to have a confessional booth, because I know you all are the same way. I'll skim over scripture and miss some fantastic nugget in God's word. I know we've all been there, and I got to looking at a few nuggets, if you will, in scripture. And you know, the scripture is quick and powerful. It's the only supernatural thing we have under grace. God's not dealing with you based upon what you do or don't do. Okay? You do what you want to do, and you reap what you sow. We only have this in this old world that's of any spiritual or supernatural power. I can't go lay hands on Dave and make him a Broncos fan instead of a Steelers fan. That's his choice, and he has to live with that choice. I say this having lost the playoff game and being in a mourning period. But it probably is too soon for me to make that joke, I know. So let's talk about places. Let's go to John. We're going to go to John chapter 11.
It's there for you to talk about.
You're probably right. And again, instead of doing the usual zooming through scriptures, because I know we have some new folks here, we'll also be in Psalm 118 shortly. So I'll just kind of get you ready if you want to make notes, and that lets you kind of move around. Mm-hmm. And Matthew 21:5-9. There will be many more, but set them up three at a time so you can move there a little bit more conveniently. So we're going to look at John 11:47-48, and then kind of toggle into the 118th Psalm. And I want to start with the principle that there are no throwaways in God's Word. Every comma, semicolon, everything is in there and has some meaning and value for us. Okay. Kicking my notes aside here. Boy, Steve, if you do ever kind of get rolling, you could have a back neck injury. All right. We don't sue our brothers and sisters in Christ, or we ought not. John 11:47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Rabbit trail number 8 on the night. You don't ever want to be... Anytime you see the word council in the Word of God, it's usually not a good thing. Okay, nothing but a mess happens from a council. But you can chase that one down later. And said... What do we do? For this man, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, that probably would have been a pretty good thing, right? And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Well, I understand quite easily what that means by our nation. But what does that mean, our place? So they're the religious rulers. Jerusalem is a, or Israel is a theocracy, so those guys are running the show. I understand the Romans coming in and saying, that Jesus fella is not your king, and taking away the nation, but what is the place? What's our place and nation? Well, as we keep running that through the scriptures, trusting the English and the English alone. You don't need to go and Greek the Bible. Trust that God gave you the word in your own language that you can understand. You're going to find it's the personal station of authority or ownership. So the Romans are going to come take our nation and our place, the place where we sit to rule. Okay? That's what place means. So let's go over to Psalm 118 as threatened, I mean as promised. Keeping in mind, you know, if any of you have ever heard of Jerry Lockhart down New Braunfels, he averages 37 different scriptures per sermon, and you know, we're competitive. So we've got a way, we have a ways to go tonight to get to 38.5 scriptures. So, you know, just get this, get the hands ready. Just kidding. Well, I do about 30. We're going to be in Psalm 118, verses 22 through 28. Have you ever been in church and you sing this song? This is the day that the Lord has made. I can't sing. Rhoda, you know that song? You do? Do you think this is the day that the Lord has made? No. This is not the day that the Lord has made. This is emphatically not the day that the Lord has made. So let's go ahead and, with that backdrop, reading in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Every day is the day the Lord has made, but that's not what this is talking about. Israel should have known what? The day of the Lord's visitation. Go over to Matthew 21. I know you all are already there. I'll show you the day the Lord had made. And keep a placeholder in Psalm 118, because I want to come back to something just here in a moment. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He get in fulfillment of prophecy. He gets a colt and the foal of a colt, and he makes his entry into Israel, proclaiming an offer, making his public offer as a king. And it reads, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna," which means save now, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" That was the day that the Lord had made. Israel could have accepted their Messiah right there, but they wanted to force him to be a king. And he had a work to do as a priest first, didn't he? He needed to go to a cross. But they wanted to force him to be a king. But could Israel have done anything other than give him over to the Romans to be killed? Is there something in God's divine fairness that could have allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to die for your sins outside of what happened in the Gospels? Let's go back to Psalm 118. So that was the day of his visitation. What should Israel have done according to Psalm 118. Usually with these pregnant pauses, Dave has some sort of, wave the hand. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, picking up the action in verse 26. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Then what does it say? Bind the sacrifice, even unto the horns of the altar. What was Israel supposed to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Go and make him king? Bind the cords of the sacrifice. They're supposed to take him and go sacrifice him on the horns of the altar. And instead of binding him with cords, they let the Romans slay him with nails of disobedience. The Lord's place was to come to Israel as her sacrificial lamb and then as her king. According to Scripture, they were to bind the cords of the sacrifice. But they didn't do that. Instead, they pierced him. That was the day of his visitation. And it's a little rabbit trail, but I'll tie it back. Let's go to Acts 1:22. God's justice is perfect. There, if Israel would have done her job, there still would have been an interruption. There still would have been a dispensation of grace. There still would have been a resumption of the prophetic time clock. Nothing would have been disrupted. But it played out differently, didn't it? And God, who knows the ending, beginning from the ending, knew how it would play out. So Jesus had a place. There's some other characters in Scripture that have a place, a position of authority. Instead of the Jewish leaders giving Jesus his place, they wanted to protect their place, their position of authority. Look at Acts 1, verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John, and to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one of us be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and prayed. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. We don't cast lots today to determine the leader in a church setting. This is part of Israel's program. That he might take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell. And then what does it read? That he might go to his own place. So we know Judas had a place. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Judas fell by transgression, the scripture says, and went to his own place. So here's Judas. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, now let's go to John 17, verse 12. And then John 6, verse 70. I'm not even close to Jerry Lockhart's record. I hear some sighing out there of all the scripture turning. John 17, verse 12. And then we'll be in John 6, verse 70. Here's the Lord speaking. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He's talking to the God the Father. Thou hast given me. I have kept, and none of them is lost. But who? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, who does Jesus call the son of perdition?
Judas.
Now, in John 6, verse 70. And we know Judas, who is the son of perdition, has a place. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is what? A devil. So Judas is referred to as the son of perdition, and he's referred to as a devil. Now, who does the scripture say the Antichrist is? The man of sin, the son of perdition. So for those of you walking around thinking James, the Lord's brother, is the Antichrist, a much better type would be to use the scripture and know that Judas qualified to be the son of perdition. Just like John the Baptist qualified to be Elijah. Things were interrupted, weren't they? Judas is your contender for Antichrist. He had a place. And guess what that place was? His place is where all lost people go. His place of authority, his place of personal possession, is hell, isn't it? Now, is hell made for Judas? No. Scripture says that hell was made for the devil and his angels, but hath enlarged herself for the souls of men. So, Judas's place was not prepared for you, was it? Nobody that goes to hell is an invited guest. Every one of you are invited to trust Christ as your Savior. If you go to hell, it's because you want to go to hell. Wasn't prepared for you. It's not your place. Judas had a place that was prepared for him because he, by transgression, fell. Now, here's a place. And by the way, it reads in the scriptures that Satan entered Judas Iscariot to do the work that he needed to do. He was totally possessed by Satan, just like the Antichrist will be. A much better type of Antichrist for you. So Judas has a place. The Bible says that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Here is a place that was prepared for man. Go to Genesis. So you can go anywhere in the Bible and turn left. Genesis 2, verse 8, and then Genesis 2, verse 10. Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then just skip down to verse 10, if you will. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now it says the garden is placed in Eden. It's not the garden of Eden. It's a garden that's in a place called Eden. All of Eden, back then, if you plop it down on a map today, is Israel and Palestine. It actually looks like a big old triangle. If you look at the topography, if you took a picture from, what's that, Google Maps, and look down, you can triangulate where Eden is. It's described in the scripture. That's a great kind of standalone study. And it just simply says that the garden was in the east of that locality. And that was a place that God made, especially for man, and God dwelt there with him. And even in our lost nature, man is more comfortable outdoors, isn't he? Around gardens, trees, forests. Something is still left over from Adam, nothing good. But even the things we enjoy are from that original place that were created for man. Even in our fallen condition, we have a propensity for gardens. Now, how out of place will it be, because that's the place that was prepared for man, who are lost, to wake up in hell and be in the place where Judas is. How'd you like to wake up and your first breath is a ball of flames? We're created for a garden, but we want to spend an eternity in the flame. No reason to go there. Guess who else is in that garden? We don't need a big Bible study there. Is there a serpent in that garden? He was out of place. Starting to understand how important it is to have your place. Body of Christ has a place. We're getting there. Guess who else was there and guess who showed up? The devil was in that place. When man succumbed to the serpent, man was depossessed, wasn't he? He was evicted. He received the eviction notice from the place that was prepared for him. He lost his place of personal possession and authority. Adam was a king, right? Have dominion over the earth. He was man's God, or man is God's special creation, an agency to run this planet. The Jehovah's Witnesses are right. They're just living in the wrong dispensation and have a wrong Jesus. Those are two pretty big things that'll land you in hell pretty quickly. But Satan always tricks people who are seeking out the truth to plop them in that wrong set of mail. That's how he deceives you. But we were originally intended to run this earth. Did you know only in Paul's letters do you ever even find the idea of heaven? The concept of heaven is foreign to the Jewish mind. Even before Israel, Job says, what? I will stand with him on the earth. The notion of going to heaven is strictly in Romans through Philemon, strictly unique to the Apostle Paul. Originally, man was created to be the king down here. But something happened. We fell, sin entered, we chose Satan's course, and he became the one running the show. He became the prince of this world. So, let's think about this. Let's go to John 18, back to John. So we're in Genesis, so we can just turn right. Okay, that was only funny the first time. All right. I know it's getting late. John 18. Should have had you just keep a bookmark in John. So we've covered a lot of places. We have a garden in the east in Eden, which we said is Palestine and Israel. John 18, 1. When here's Jesus in the garden. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron. Might be Cedron. Some of you say Celtics, some of you say Celtics. You know, it depends on the basketball team, I guess. But where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Now watch this. This is the selective principle of God's word. God could have talked about it, any of the 12. What does it say? And Judas also. That's interesting. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Who was in Judas right here? Right at this point, historically, who had taken possession of Judas? Satan. Why did he know the place? He'd been there before. Adam failed in a garden, interacting with a serpent. Jesus succeeded in a garden. Is it the same garden? I don't know, but it's in the same zip code. It's in the same exact area. Later, Adam fell at a tree. Jesus obeyed at a tree. You see, Jesus is the second Adam. All that Adam did to bring about our fall, Jesus did to bring about your eternal life. These events were orchestrated to be an exact replay. You have a garden, you have a serpent, you have the first man. Now you have a garden, you have the serpent, and you have the second man, which is the Lord from heaven. It's all set up there. Judas knew the place. Okay? And is it the same place? Is it the same garden? I don't know. It is the same vicinity. The same way Peter is distinguished in the Gospels, where it reads Peter. Sometimes the Bible says Peter and the 12. Have you ever seen that? Where it kind of gets the math wrong? What it's doing is saying Peter's part of the 12, but it distinguishes him. Judas is pulled out in that sentence by the Holy Spirit of God. Judas knew the place. Wasn't really all exactly Judas, was it? He's accountable for his transgression. But you know, he even repented of his transgression. That didn't keep him out of hell. Won't keep you out of hell either. Repenting and changing your mind isn't going to do a thing for you. Trusting that Christ paid for your sins is the only way to be saved. Now, when God reconciles all things, which he did on Calvary's cross, man will be restored to a place. But that place is no longer, for us, the earth. Israel gets her place back due to the cross. She gets her sins blotted out when the Lord comes back. And she gets that land. That very land where Adam fell and Jesus succeeded is given to Israel to run this place. If you want to run planet Earth, sorry. It's not your dirt. It was given to Abraham and his lineage. But we have a place. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15:45. And then, just by way of being prepared, we'll go to Colossians 2:15 after that. And I'll stop asking Steve to turn right and left and all that, because I think he checked out on that joke like 68 scriptures ago. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So when you read Paul say something like this, I just gave you the backdrop to bring it all to life. The whole backdrop is there. The whole saga plays out. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Praise God. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus undid everything that fell. He is Israel's priest, prophet, redeemer, avenger, and king. He has a fivefold office for Israel, all found throughout the Old Testament, all that known since the beginning of the foundation of the world. For us, he is what? Our Savior and our head. Two more offices, which makes seven, which is why Dave likes Roethlisberger's jersey number. But Elway was before Roethlisberger. But seven is the number of completion, and there's seven major offices held by the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven positional truths of what he does. He is complete. He's perfect. For you and I, we're not wrapped up in politics because he's not our king. He's our Savior. We ain't going to fix this place anyhow. Don't be ignorant of what's going on. Buy your guns. Protect your family. Our rights are being taken away. You can't be an ambassador without your essential freedoms. But don't get entangled in it. Because you're going to fix this place. Be an ambassador and let's get this body of Christ filled up so we can get on out of here and go to our place. And we'll get to that place, I guess, right now. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So powers and principalities, think about it like this. County, state, federal, international government structures. That's the best way to think about it. Think about the fact that as above, so below. Down here, you have county government, state government, national government, and unfortunately, you have the UN, all kinds of international ungodly stuff as well. Same way in heavenly places. You have different powers, principalities, thrones, dominions. These are government structures. What are they? Places of authority. And Jesus spoiled them by the cross. This is the doctrine of reconciling heavenly places and earthly places. To reconcile means to restore to its original condition. So if I have a sin debt of five before breakfast, and this is your sin, and this is Christ's payment of your sin, or his righteousness, to reconcile means I take all of Christ's righteousness through this cross, and I make this sin zero. And that's what the ledger reads if you trust Christ. His righteousness is plopped and imputed right to your account. Your sins, right to his account. Is that fair? It's God's plan. It's his divine justice. We can't do it ourselves. You can't possibly do the things in this book that reflect God's righteousness. You can't do the things if you never read this book that reflect righteousness. Right and wrong beat in your heart. We know it's wrong to lie, steal, kill, cheat, rape, murder. All of us are all of those things. You miss the bullseye, it doesn't matter if you miss it by this far or this far. God's standard is the bullseye. But he provided the perfect payment. So he reconciled us on an individual level, but he also reconciled heavenly places. And how did he do that? He didn't save the devil and his angels. Those powers and principalities get reconciled somehow, right? How do they get restored to their original order? Well, look around. We are used to reconcile heavenly places. That's why it was a mystery. The devil knew all about Israel, didn't he? He's a narcissistic megalomaniac, but he had some idea that God was going to kick him back out of that land. And the whole focus of 80% of Scripture, by percentage, is that dirt. God, the ultimate tactician, used the devil to achieve his own defeat and take him in his own craftiness by killing the Lord. If Satan would have known that, there's no way he would have let the Lord Jesus Christ go to that cross. That blood to take a bunch of Gentile dogs like you and I and make a new creature, and that doesn't mean you stop your lying and cursing and drinking and sinning. It means you're a new thing. You're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile, you're a new creature with a body that's what? Eternal. In the heavens, and fitted to reconcile heavenly places. That's why the doctrine of grace is hated so much. Because God has something special in mind for you. It's not curing your cancer, because you're still going to die at age 60. It's not making you wealthy. It's not naming it and claiming it. It's not having power over your friends. It's not all of Israel's temporal earthly goodies. It's when you die, and positionally today, to reconcile heavenly places. That is the coolest message you can possibly share with somebody. You don't get to walk around and say, if I do this, then that'll happen, and have it based upon your performance. It's a done deal. And you're put in heavenly places. Okay? Let's go to Revelation 12, verses 6 through 8, and then we'll end in Ephesians 9. Through 11. Of course, I'm like a football coach. They say, we're only going to run a couple more plays. Or it's like when Paul says, finally, my brethren, and then gives about 8 more chapters after that. So I sort of promise 2 more verses, and then we're done here. Now, I do not believe the body of Christ is found in prophecy. I believe that the fellowship of the mystery, that's us, is hidden in God. Doesn't say hidden in the book. It says hidden in God. But I do believe that whenever John penned the book of Revelation, which was very early, that he saw something in heavenly places. And we'll take a look at that. It reads in Revelation 12, starting in verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. And they should feed her 260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not," watch this, "neither was their place found any more in heaven." Their place. There's that place again. So the cross defeated them and spoiled them. And then out there in the tribulation, they're going to get evicted, aren't they? And John says to rejoice, all ye that dwell in heaven. Well, the good angels don't dwell in heaven. They come back with the Lord, don't they? So who is dwelling in heaven? Us. Ephesians 9 through 11. So when you get your eyes off the earth and see your citizenship in heavenly places, you can see that old Paul has a very unique message, not preached in any church on any block. Ephesians 9 through 11. And excuse me, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. No, it's Ephesians 9. In my NIV 2014 new edition. Joking. Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 11. "And make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, and to the intent..." Now, here are those bad guys again. "The principalities and powers in heavenly places." So right now, we're in before Revelation chapter 12. He's showing you off right now. "May be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God on how to divinely kick their butts." That's what they're being shown. All by grace. It's amazing. It's precious grace. It should make us very thankful. "According to the eternal purpose." You are not plan B. You are not God's way to do something with a bunch of Gentiles because Israel messed up. You were in His plan from before the foundation of the world. He knew that Satan and those powers and principalities were going to rebel and fall. He had a plan to create a new creature, didn't he? And the second Adam, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, took care of it for us. So that we could become that new creature and reconcile heavenly places. Just back up to Ephesians 12, 2, verse 6. I know we read these verses over and over again, but when you string the whole saga together, you can see why it's grace. We're the body of Christ. What kind of covenant do you have with your body? You can't unmake or undo or sever your body from your spirit if you wanted to. Right now, your soul and body are in a relationship based upon grace. Israel is the bride of Christ. They're in a relationship. You can break up with your girlfriend or wife. That's a covenant. We're the body of Christ. When you're saved, the whole thing becomes one. You ever tried? I know the New Agers say they can astral project and get their spirit out of their bodies, but you all try that and tell me if it works. I would say your body, soul, and spirit are in a grace relationship. Doesn't matter how naughty you are, they're still one. Not so with your spouse, your children, or your servants. That's the rest of the household of God. They're all based upon contracts. We're grace. That's something better. Ephesians 2:6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit," here's the word again, "in heavenly places," personal place of authority and position, "in Christ Jesus." So in conclusion, I would just ask, where is your place? Are you seated in heavenly places? Get out of Israel's mail. Get out of what's written to a group that's in a contract relationship with God, and trust that He died for your sins and he will put you in heavenly places. I don't know a lot about what we're doing up there because the plan is a secret. It's 20% of Scripture. If that was written and tattered all over the Scriptures, the enemy would know all about it. He knows all about that war coming in Israel. He doesn't know. Well, it's out there now. And God's showing off what He's going to do with you and I in heavenly places. And that's all I've got. Thank you. Only 19.5 Scriptures were visited. So I know we've got some work to do. Thank you, everybody. How many is it really? Okay, that's spooky. That's spooky. Because I was just joking.
I missed that one.
He gave one out. We didn't turn it.
Yeah. Where's that point fiver? It's Ephesians 9. Great. Now it's that I'm adding to the Word of God. Great. That'll be the new thing. Okay.
25.